Welcome each of you here this evening. Those in live streaming, I welcome you also. I ask now that you would give my son-in-law your prayerful and your careful attention as he brings the words of life, Elder Adam Yates.
Thank you, Ken. Good evening, everybody. I'm grateful for an opportunity to be here tonight and to have an opportunity to share something that the Lord has placed upon my heart. I'll tell you that the message that I'm going to share tonight, you know, it was probably 3 weeks ago that the Lord put within my heart this message for me to share. And at that time, I didn't have an opportunity, or I didn't know when I would have an opportunity to preach again. We hadn't had a scheduling meeting, and you know, with for those of you live streaming from other locals, especially maybe some of the ministry live streaming from other locals, I apologize. We have a lot of ministry here, and it's a good problem to have, but it ends up I don't end up preaching as frequently as I once used to. The Lord put this thought on my heart and told me that I had to share it with the body in the Phoenix local, and I didn't yet have an opportunity. But the Lord placed these things on my heart, and then Brother Andy told me, I had missed the planning meeting the other day, and he told me, I have you preaching this day. And I thought, well, that makes sense. And the Lord put something on my heart, and you know, I want to begin by telling you this thing that I want to be careful how I say this. The Lord recognizes our struggles. He recognizes the struggles that we're having in the church. He recognizes the struggles that we're having in the Phoenix local. I don't say that wanting to give the impression or anything that we are just a wreck or a mess or any of those things. But you know, if we look within our families, we look and we see Satan is endeavoring diligently against us. Many of us have felt it. We've seen it. We recognize it. We see it in our local. The Lord's opened my eyes to several things within the past several weeks and has told me to pay attention to these things. Satan is endeavoring, and he is battling. And so in that context, I want us to think as I would present these thoughts this day. I've got something to show you. I've got a couple of things here because as I thought about how to share this message, you know, I thought, well, how could I do it best? I would bet there may only be a couple people here if I showed them this, probably Brian, I'm certain, and Ken because he gave it to me, and Aaron heard because I showed him already, but if I were to walk down and show Jose. Do you know what these are, Jose? That's too much time. Sorry. Anybody? Anybody know what these are? Brian knows. Yeah, these are coffee beans. But Jared's a fellow coffee aficionado. What's wrong with those beans?
They look rotten. I don't know what's wrong.
Jared says they're rotten. They are not rotten. Although they look like it. There you go, you can have one. So, until I went to Africa, I'd never actually seen a coffee tree. They obviously don't grow here. They grow in your kind of tropical regions around the equator, usually high. And so, you know, Ryan and I, we were walking up to, I don't know which local it was, first one we went to. Babaracho, and we walked by a field of coffee trees, and so he showed me, and you know, these right here, they call these cherries because they're red, and so what happens is they pull these off, and if you were to look in this bag, I just took a little bit. Ken brought back for me Honduras. I think these are from John's tree. Are these from John? Okay. So the bag that Ken brought back to me, they're all like this. They are just dried. That's it. So someone, they pulled them off of the tree, and it actually does look quite a bit like a cherry when it's on the tree. It's red, and it's kind of a fruit, and what they do is they dry it. And then for those of us who roast coffee, You know, we get it and it's a green bean, but it's gone through several processes by then. Well, these beans that Ken brought me, they've done nothing but just initial drying out. And in the bag that he brought me in, you know, they're all dusty, full of, there's dirt and stuff like that. There's leaves, there's sticks, all that sort of thing. And it's a completely unprocessed bean. If I take this and I squeeze it, I'll break this outer husk, and it reveals to me a little bit, looks a little bit more kind of what you would, I realize you can't see this, holding it out to you, but a little bit more like what we would consider a coffee bean, okay? It's kind of an outer husk, but this still isn't the bean that I roast. It's actually another husk that peels off. And by the time we get through those couple of husks, then I end up with this little tiny bean, this little thing right here. And this one happens to be rotten. This one is. For those of us who order it, you know, all this process is done ahead of time. They do all this before they send it to us. And Brian could probably talk us through all the different processes of it and how they wash them and all that stuff. All I know is when I order it or when these brothers bring it back from Ethiopia for me, it's ready for me to roast. Here we go. This one, these are good beans, but they're tiny. I mean, they're half of a size of a pea. And not all beans are like this. Some of them are bigger than others. I find the Honduran ones that are brought to me are typically small like this. But so I have this bag full of beans. And this is a process. Anytime you get a bean, you know, that bean that you end up grinding, or if you buy already ground coffee, you know, it once was a bean just like this. Pulled off of a tree, dried, gone through a process of breaking all those husks down and cleaning it somewhat. Someone roasted it, you know, that I sit in my backyard and I roast it. I have a Whirly Pop roaster that I do over there. And every time I do it, Nathan and Natasha start yelling because I'm burning something. And I remind them that roasting is the process of controlled burning. And that's how I get my coffee beans. With that being said, I'm going to show you something here. I'm going to show you two videos because this leads into what we're going to talk about tonight. And now you're wondering, how does all this fit together? It's probably coming. It's coming. You see anything yet? I did come early and ran through all this and watched a whole bunch of videos that I took from Africa and stuff like that here earlier, so Allie was watching some of them with me. We'll get it there, Mark. I'll try it again. I see a light in there. So last night, in preparation for this sermon, I decided that I would process some of these beans for the message that the Lord put on my heart to give us a little bit of a visual on what we're going to discuss tonight. That's a nasty rotten bean right there. I shouldn't have put it on that side. Can you guys see pretty well there? All right. So we're going to do the first one. I'm kind of disappointed in the quality of the video here. Usually my iPhone films a little better than this, but it really didn't do that well. So especially for Brother Don, who can't see this, I'll just explain it. So all these beans that I just had, I just put them out on a table, and now I'm putting them into a blender. This is my Ninja blender. And so I've got them all just like this. I'm sticking them in the blender because I want to separate these two husks from my bean. You know, if you saw how much I put in this blender, it was probably 3/4 of it. And now I'm going through this process of running the blades of that thing and chunking it up. The bean, the green bean that you get to in the bottom or in the inside of this coffee bean that we roast, it's actually pretty hard. Once you roast it, it'll grind really easy, but it's actually a very hard bean, and so you can run it in something like this. So I've blended it for a little bit, trying to break all those husks off of there, and now I've poured it out. And the quality of this video is just bad. But what I wanted you to see here is, what you can see is now what I've done is I've taken those beans and I've, by way of that blender, I've beat them to pieces. And now I've got, if you could make out in there, you've got all these separate husks that the process of blending has kind of made into a powder. And you've got some beans there. So, I'll show you my next video. So now what I'm doing is, you see I have a fan. And I'm simply picking up those beans and all that chaff and everything, and I'm just dropping the beans and I'm letting that fan blow away all that chaff. I did this twice last night, so two full blender, pitcher, whatever thingers there full. I would say what each of those probably holds, maybe 4 or 5 cups, okay, of whatever it is of these beans. Andrew mentioned to me, because he looked over here, right here, you see on this video right here. Now, if you can kind of make out the color, you can see those green beans kind of on the top. So I've run them through the blender, and now I've gone and I've allowed the fan to blow away some of that chaff, and now I have there on top some of the green beans, and I had to do quite a bit more preparing here. Two full pitchers full of this blender thing to run through all of these. And when I finally got done, see, and I wasn't done there. After I blew away most of that chaff, you know, I had to go through and I took all of these beans and I sorted through them, because there's some that were rotten. Some of them that were black and rotten. Some of them had a weird kind of greenish mold thing. And that has nothing to do with the place that they were harvested or anything like that. That's a process that happens before it even comes to the market in Ethiopia or anything like that. But this is the process of preparing these beans. It's not necessarily a quick process. But so when I started this, I started running this blender. You know, needless to say, it was kind of loud. And I think, if I remember rightly, I started this process at about 8 o'clock. And I didn't realize when I got done. Is that turning off? There we go. When I got done, you know, halfway through, Andrew looked over the wall and he said, "Are you still doing that?" "Yeah, I'm still doing it." "Man, it's taking you forever." And I thought, it didn't take very long. When I finally finished separating all these beans and everything, and then I pulled out all the rotten ones and all that sort of stuff, and then I used my roaster and I roasted and I got all that done, you know, it was after 10 o'clock. It took a long time for me to do that. But in the end, I ended up with a pretty good product. There we go. This Yeti thermos here keeps stuff very hot. I roasted that I brewed it 2.5 hours ago. And it's good. Good and hot. And the flavor's good. But the flavor wouldn't be good if I just went and roasted this. A couple years ago, Ken brought me back some beans from Honduras, and they weren't complete in the cherry like this. They were broken down to the first husk, and I didn't realize that, because they looked somewhat normal, right? And so I roasted them just like that, and it was the worst cup of coffee I've ever had. And I mentioned it to Brian, and he says, "You know, it's got another husk on there. I got some of those." And he said, "I had to take a mortar and pestle and just pound them to pieces to separate it out." There's this process. I want to turn to Luke in the 3rd chapter, and I'm going to read verse 16 and 17, and let's discuss what the Lord put on my heart and how all this works together to make this point that the Lord just urged me so strongly I need to share with the Phoenix local tonight, and that we would consider. Luke chapter 3, and this is John the Baptist as he is going around and he is preparing the way of the Lord, which is what his purpose was. And the people were coming and they were speaking to him, and they were speaking to him about Christ. And we read this, verse 16 and 17. "And John answered them, saying, I indeed baptize you with water, but one mightier than I cometh, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to unloose. And he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost and with fire." And verse 17, speaking of this man, and we recognize this as Christ, "whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather the wheat into his garner, but the chaff will he burn with fire unquenchable." I want to talk tonight about this process of sifting, of purging. You know, I think sometimes when we consider this particular concept, you know, we turn to 3 Nephi in the 8th chapter when Christ is speaking to the people and he's talking to them about praying. He says, you need to pray always because Satan desires to have you that he might sift you as wheat. But you know, if we look through Scripture, and we look at this concept of sifting, you know, the Lord is spoken of more, of being the one who sifts through his people. And you know, the Lord, as I was considering my family here, all of you who are my family, the Lord told me that he is sifting us. And I want us to think about that, you know, that the Lord sifts. You know, Satan sifts also through deception. He does it through deception. That's what Christ was telling him, was telling the people. He said, you know, Satan wants to have you, wants to deceive you, and he wants to sift you as wheat. We read here, so you know, Christ also wants to sift through us, to separate the wheat from the chaff, those things that are not worth anything. You know, so today, before we came over here, you know, you saw the video. I basically poured all that stuff out that had been beaten to pieces and all that stuff, and then I put a fan on it, and I blew off all of that chaff, all of that garbage. So yesterday, I had told my kids that I want the back porch clean. And so they cleaned it. They did a good job. And so today, before we came out, you know, before we came back to church this evening, Easton, we stepped out on the back porch, and Easton was like, "What happened to the back porch? What do you mean? There's leaves and stuff all over the place." Well, I didn't do a very good job. I just blew it all on the ground, and there was tons of it on the ground. Tons of worthless. By the time I got done processing those two full things of coffee beans, maybe 8 cups worth, that's a pretty good amount. I didn't have enough finished coffee to fill even half of this bag. I didn't have enough of it. You know, the Lord is sifting us. He is looking to separate those things which are displeasing to Him. Those things within your life that are displeasing to Him. I think we see, if we look throughout our church, that there have been times where there have been people who oppose Him, and the Lord sifts and takes away those people who oppose Him. There is always an option and a decision put before us. And you know, in preparation for this sermon, you know, I look back. I pulled up our resources webpage, and I look back at just the sermon titles in the Phoenix Local. And for those of you who are live streaming not from Phoenix, please, I'm not neglecting you. But the Lord put this on my heart. You know, as I look back at the things that the Lord put on the hearts of His ministry here in the Phoenix Local, we've been asked certain things by the Lord. We've been offered certain things to consider and asked to consider His Word. Are we willing to repair breaches within our relationships? That's been preached numerous times over this pulpit over the last 2 or 3 years. I looked at it. Are we willing to forgive one another? You know, forgiveness doesn't mean that we agree all the time. It means that we look on someone with love, and we're willing to, in love, put something behind us. I probably could say that better, but you know what I'm talking about. Are we an active member of the body of Christ? That particular theme came up numerous times. The Lord's sifting us with those things. He's asking us, are you willing? Do you have aught with your brother, your sister? Are you handling it? If you're not, you're being sifted. And it is the Lord who's sifting us. Satan sifts through deception, but the Lord does it through truth. He does it through choosing, through challenging, for offering up for our consideration. And we've seen it through sermons. We find it in Scripture when we study things. When we sit in a testimony service and the Lord stands up and He exhorts us. And He sifts us. And why is He doing this? And are we aware of it? You know, He sees all of our issues. He sees those problems, the challenges that are before us. Turn to Matthew, the 25th chapter. Matthew 25:31-34. When the Son of Man shall come in His glory with all His holy angels with Him, and He shall sit upon the throne of His glory, before Him shall be gathered all nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd divideth his sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on the left. Then shall the King say unto them on His right hand, Come, ye blessed of the Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. You know, I recognize that this, you know, we look at Matthew, the 24th chapter, the 25th chapter, you know, the Lord is answering some questions about the time that's considered to be this end shall come. And He's talking about this time of a judgment. But, you know, I think we need to recognize this, that the Lord has always been a Lord of separating and of considering and asking us and looking upon His people to consider where it is that we stand. He's always been a God of fanning the chaff away from the wheat, or the husks away from the good coffee beans that we want, because He wants to get a product, a finished product. I want to turn to Ezekiel, the 34th chapter. Ezekiel 34, I'm going to read 11 through 20. Ezekiel 34, 11 through 20. For thus saith the Lord God, Behold, I, even I, will both search my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd seeketh out his flock in the day when he is among his sheep that are scattered, so will I seek out my sheep and will deliver them out of all the places where they have been scattered in a dark and in a cloudy and dark day. You know, I want us to think about that for a second. Why do we come here? What is the purpose of these men who continue to stand up and share these messages from the Lord? Of the conversations that we have in private, of the struggles that you have, and the Lord who is encouraging us to pray for each other and all that. What is the purpose? Well, it's the Lord who's seeking out His people. The Lord who is seeking out those whom He loves. I will bring them out from the people and gather them from the countries, and I will bring them to their own land, feed them upon the mountains of Israel, by the rivers and in the inhabited places of the country. I will feed them in a good pasture, and upon the high mountains of Israel shall their fold be, and they shall lie in a good fold, and in the fat pasture shall they feed upon the mountains of Israel. And I will feed my flock, and I will cause them to lie down, saith the Lord, and I will seek that which was lost, and bring again that which was driven away, and bind up that which was broken, and strengthen that which was sick. And I will destroy the fat and the strong, and I will feed them with judgment. As for you, O my flock, thus saith the Lord God, I will judge between the cattle and the cattle, and the rams and the he-goats. Seemeth it a small thing to you that you have eaten up the good pasture, but you must tread down with your feet the residue of your pastures, and to have drunk the deep waters, but ye must foul the residue with your feet. And as for my flock, they eat that which have trodden by your feet. And I've gone too far here. No, I haven't. I just want to hit 20. Thus saith the Lord God unto them, Behold, I, even I, will judge between the fat cattle and the lean cattle. You know, our God is a God of judgment. Our God is a God of judgment. And if we feel like and we think that that's only reserved to the end time, I think we're completely incorrect. And I think we're missing out on what the real work of the gospel is that the Lord is continually trying to draw us closer to Him. You know, we look in the Scripture and we see, you know, the Lord, He told His servants when He came here on this land, He said, you know, this is what I want you to do when you ordain a minister. And He says, this is what it is. He says, you know, you call them to repentance. You preach faith and repentance. Changing. We find these places, you know, and Gordon and I, we went and we administered to a brother the other day, and then we sat for a while in his front yard and visited, And, you know, he was talking about it. You know, that Christ, he sat there and he looked on Jerusalem and he said, how oft would I have gathered you? Like a hen would gather her chicks and protect and to cover you. He said, but you wouldn't. You would not. And because you wouldn't, because they chose not to, you know, what was their final end? You know, the Lord offers up before us those words of life, those words of strength and encouragement, those things which would strengthen us and make us able to accomplish the things He wants us to accomplish and to have that salvation. You know, verse 16, he says He's willing to go and seek that what's lost. And that which is broken, He's willing to bind up and to strengthen. How many of you know somebody, one of these people who is terribly stubborn and all that, who have some sort of injury and they won't let anybody help them? I'm probably that person. My wife gets upset with me about it. Knees that are all torn to pieces and a back that hurts and all this sort of stuff. You know, and you know, in some ways, I think, you know, for me personally, you know, I come upon it, maybe some of it's pride. I can handle this. We find ourselves sometimes, I think, though, in our spiritual life. When the Lord offers us healing, that we're not willing to take it. Is it pride? Probably. And sometimes we find ourselves lame because of it. But it's because we've not chosen to avail ourselves of the Lord. How many times have you come to church and you've had a burden on your heart, something that was going on that was causing you difficulty, and you heard something spoken there and the Lord touched your heart and told you you had to change, but you chose not to do it? We've all done it, every one of us. You know, the most prevalent, as I look through the notes I take in church and things like that, you know, the Lord has been calling us to repair breaches in our relationships with each other over the last several years. It's been a continual and earnest theme. Binding up that which is broken. I fear we're not doing that. I fear we're not doing that. Isaiah chapter 1, verse 25. He tells the people, I will turn my hand upon thee and purely purge away thy dross and take away all thy tin. You know, he gives in this Isaiah chapter 1, he begins and he lays out before the people all these troubles and difficulties and things that they were doing that were displeasing. And then he tells them what he's willing to do. If you will turn to me, if you will listen, if you're willing to reason together, if we look to do well. And he says, I'm more than willing to take away that stuff that's displeasing to you, that's displeasing in your life, that causes you struggle and difficulty, that's displeasing to the Lord, and make you something that is good and usable, a good cup of coffee, where it once was something that, you know, we wouldn't do anything with this. I think about the story of Job, you know, and consider this story of Job. You know, who was sifting Job? Was it Satan or was it the Lord? I think about that. You know, it was the Lord who offered up to Satan and said, think about this man Job. You know, the Lord didn't cause anything to happen to him. He simply took away his hand and allowed struggles and difficulties to come upon Job. You know, the Lord was sifting him. What manner of man are you? And we have a God who does that, who challenges us. The Scriptures are a challenge to us. The things He asks us to do are a challenge to us. And it's difficult. I recognize that. I don't stand before you as someone who has accomplished or achieved perfection in any of these things. I want to turn to Alma chapter 3. I'm having a hard time sitting here looking at this cup of coffee and not wanting to take a drink of it. I'm going to do it. That's good. Alma chapter 3, and I'm going to read, start in verse 98. Now I say unto you, all you that are desirous to follow the voice of the good shepherd, Come ye out from the wicked, be ye separate, touch not their unclean thing. Behold, their names shall be blotted out, that the names of the wicked shall not be numbered among the names of the righteous, that the word of God might be fulfilled, which saith, the names of the wicked shall not be mingled with the names of my people. For the names of the righteous shall be written in the book of life, and I will grant unto them inheritance at my right hand. You know that, again, this is the Lord sifting, separating. You know, like it said there in Luke when we read, you know, the Lord's there with a fan in his hand, and he's separating that what is good and what he accepts of and what he wants. And he blows away. He gets rid of those things that he doesn't care for. This is where we are at in our church. This is where we are at in our local. The Lord is challenging us. He's challenging us. I want to look at four instances in Scripture here where we can look at some things that the Lord used as examples. And we look and we see this sifting. Something that is worthless being blown away and something that is good remaining. I want to turn to Mark chapter 10. A very familiar story here. And now I want you to consider it in the context of what I've been presenting that's on my heart here. Mark chapter 10, verse 17 through 22. And when he was gone forth into the way, there came one running and kneeled to him and asked, "Good master, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" You know, until right this moment when I read this a bunch of times, I guess I never realized that before. This man was so excited to see the Lord, and he wanted some sort of acknowledgement from him. It says he came running up to him, ran to him and said, "What do I do that I can inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not kill. Do not steal. Do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor thy father and mother." And he answered, saying unto him, "Master, all these things have I observed from my youth." You know, as we consider this particular story, and we already know how it ends, but think about this, that you know, I find this interesting. This man came running up to him and asked him a question, and the Lord, he says, you know, "You already know the commandments." He already knew this man, and he knew the things that he was doing and the good that he was endeavoring for. But we recognize in this last two verses that the Lord was going to tell him what he lacks, and he was going to begin this purging, this fanning of this man, sifting. What manner of man is he? He answered and said unto him, "Master, all these things I have observed from my youth." Then Jesus, beholding him, loved him. And saith unto him, "One thing thou lackest, go thy way, and sell whatever thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come take up thy cross and follow me." And he was sad at that saying, and went away grieved, for he had great possessions. We have been asked to consider our priorities. To consider our priorities. Where do your priorities lie? What is it that matters to you? What is it that you consider day in and day out? You know, the Lord was asking this man to consider his priorities. There was something that was holding him back. And you know, verse 21 tells me a lot. This is Jesus looking on him, loved him. "I love you." And he told him, because he loved him, there's something that is holding you back from this inheritance of eternal life. And it is this being weighed down and held down by the world. That was what this man was lacking. You know, and so here it was, this sifting. What was going to last? And this man, you know, he was sad at it, and he went away because he had so much. He wasn't willing to give up. You know, the Lord has asked us to consider our priorities. And again, I say that, recognizing that I struggle with that. That I struggle with it. Consider that today. You know, as we look at our priorities and we begin to prioritize our life in its entirety in the way that the Lord has asked us to, you know, in the end, we end up with something that's useful. something that's good that is left behind. And certainly we're going to lose some stuff. You know, I consider this act of sifting, you know, this concept that I've presented to you of separating away things that are not good to have something that is good in the end, you know, is also we could consider that as, you know, when we listen to the Lord, when we listen to His Word, it's as if those things that are worthless are being taken away and blown away. And we're left more pure and able to be used. We've been challenged to consider our priorities. Let's turn to Genesis, the 22nd chapter. We know this story. Very familiar story. Abraham had gone all this time and he had not had a child. Well, he had a child through a servant of his wife and but you know, he didn't have a child, and the Lord had given him a promise that he would have a lineage that would extend like the sand of the sea. We've talked about this at great length in Sunday school and all that recently. And so, you know, when we come to this particular story, where here, after all these years, Isaac is born to Abraham and this child of the promise, and there they are together, and the Lord begins to sift Abraham. What manner of man are you? He challenges him. He challenges him with obedience. We know this story. The Lord says, I want you to take your son, your only son, and I want you to go up to this place and I want you to offer him for a sacrifice to me. And I remember years ago that Bob Hedrick was here preaching a sermon about this, and it was very visual to me, and even more so now that I have children who are older, you know, and he talked about it, that, you know, this man Isaac, this young man Isaac, he wasn't some helpless baby. He was able to converse with his father. He was able to see, and, you know, he had to be considering as they got closer to this place, and they went walking up this mountain, and he put the wood on Isaac's back, and Isaac's trying to figure out, how come we're going to do a sacrifice here, and there ain't nothing to sacrifice? And he gets there, and his dad ties him up. But, you know, it doesn't record in here what he said to his father. But I wonder if he was a completely willing participant or if he was asking him questions. Dad, what's going on? But the Lord was sifting Abraham. Are you willing to serve and follow me? Because I have a great promise before you, but I need someone who is willing to be obedient. Let's go ahead and just read this real quick. 7 through 13. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? He realizes that there is something that is amiss here. Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for the burnt offering. And so they both went them together. And they came to the place which God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. And laid him upon the altar of wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called out to him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything to him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked and beheld behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. Boy, I bet when the Lord spoke, that angel of the Lord spoke, it was, what a relief to Abraham. But you know, the Lord challenged him and the Lord sifted him. Are you willing to give that which is most precious to you? You know, the Lord has asked us to do those things, that we are called to sacrifice. And what is that sacrifice? You know, it's many things. You know, Ken asked this morning, do we pay our tithing? That's a sacrifice, isn't it? None of us sitting in here are rich. Right? Are we willing to give something? You know, are we willing to sacrifice our time? We have activities and things. Are you willing to sacrifice your Saturday to come and to work on the church when we have a leaky roof and we have things that need to be done? Are you willing to make that sacrifice? Are you willing to sacrifice some time, some of your own time, to go and visit someone? Are you willing to sacrifice your comfort? You know, the Lord calls us to sacrifice. And in that calling to sacrifice, He is sifting us. His fan is in His hand. And He's sifting away that which is displeasing to Him because He wants something that is good to remain. I want to turn to Mosiah in the 11th chapter. Again, a story that we're very familiar with, and I like this story. It has a something that I consider sometimes as I consider my walk with the Lord and the struggles that I have and all that. You know, and this is the people of the church, and they found themselves being oppressed. They found themselves being enslaved. And they were unable to leave, and they were forced with labor, and forced to work hard all the time, and so they cried out to the Lord in prayer, you know, and the taskmasters who were over them told me, if I hear you crying out, I'm going to kill you. You know, this was the position that these people were in. So Mosiah chapter 11. I'll just read 57 through 64. We know this story, but let's just consider it in this context of what it is the Lord is doing for us and what He does, what He did for these people. And it came to pass that so great were their afflictions, they began to cry mightily unto God. It came to pass that Amulon, that was the one who was in charge, he commanded them that they should stop their cries, and he put guards over them to watch them, that whosoever should be found calling upon God should be put to death. And it came to pass that Alma and his people did not raise their voices to the Lord their God, but did pour out their hearts to him, and he did know the thoughts of their hearts. And it came to pass that the voice of the Lord came unto them in their affliction, saying, lift up your heads and be of good comfort, for I know the covenant which you've made unto me. And I will covenant with this my people to deliver them out of bondage. And also I will ease the burdens which are put upon your shoulders, that you cannot feel them upon your backs while you are in bondage. And this will I do, that ye may stand as witnesses for me hereafter, that ye may know of a surety that I, the Lord God, do visit my people in their afflictions. And I want to pause there before I finish this reading. And I want us to consider this for a moment. How many times, you know, do we consider that when we go about our life and the challenges that we face every day, and, you know, we all have difficulties. We have troubles. You know, I still am working a shift I don't like. And it's a challenge of endurance. It's a challenge of endurance. You know, the Lord calls us to endure. And, you know, in this particular thing, you know, I read this and I think, well, this is awesome. So here you have these people, and they're being oppressed, and the trouble that's upon them is just terrible. And so what do? Well, they did the right thing, right? They cried unto God. And it says God heard them. That God heard them, but he didn't deliver them. And we know He does. Right? Because when we keep reading down there, we know that there's a time when He does deliver them. But you know, they cried unto Him and He didn't deliver them at that time. And there's no concept in here of what time period is. You know, if you look at the bottom of your page here in the Book of Mormon, someone went and tried to figure out the years and all that. Well, it says 145 to 123 BC. Is that how long they were praying? And the Lord said, well, I'll deliver you from your afflictions, but right now I'm going to make your burden light. You know, was it 22 years? I don't know how long it was. But I look at this and I see that, you know, the Lord, He didn't remove them from every struggle. And He was sifting these people. You know, the Lord calls us to endurance. And sometimes, you know, and I've been there, you know, I think about this. I'm like, you know, Lord, I'm struggling. You know, I'm having difficulty in my life, Lord. I've had these times in my life where, you know, I was just miserable and I wasn't even doing anything wrong. It was just circumstances. And I'm crying out to the Lord, and He's not delivering me. And what is that? You know, it's no different than what He was doing with Abraham. Issuing a challenge. Fanning and separating and sifting. So, you know, the Lord answers the people and He says, hey, I've covenanted with this people, and I'm going to deliver them out of bondage. But then he tells them in verse 61, you know, verse 60, he says, lift up your heads. And the people are like, yes. And then in verse, and he says, I'm gonna deliver you out of bondage. And the people are good with that. You know, I'm imagining all this. And then he says, verse 61, but I'll ease the burdens that are put upon your shoulders, even though you can't feel them upon your backs, even while you're in bondage. And if I were the people, I'd be like, whoa, wait, hang on a second. Wait. Verse 60, Lord, you said that you were going to deliver me. But verse 61, you said that now I'm still going to have something on my back and be in bondage. Well, what is it? It's a challenge for us when we find ourselves in a trial and the Lord doesn't deliver us, but he doesn't promise that he'll always deliver us. What does he do? He says, I'm going to be here with you. I will be there with you. And sometimes we have to muddle through things with the Lord. Sometimes we have to. Sometimes we have to endure things for a time. You know, I think about, and I hope it doesn't put him in an awkward position or embarrassment. I think about our brother Don. You know, I think about my brother Don. I have such a great deal of admiration and respect and love for him. He's enduring a struggle, a trial and a struggle. I think about my mother-in-law. Think about Sister Marlene Cobb. I was reading the conference report today and saw back in April where she wrote a letter and said she couldn't function as a correspondence person anymore. You know, and I thought about that. I know that my mother-in-law, she was always quick to share it. The Lord never took away her cancer. It took her life. But he didn't leave her. And throughout the time that she suffered and struggled with that, the Lord was sifting her. I hope in my life it's not that extreme, but I recognize that this is the thing the Lord is asking me to do, is to endure. Are you willing to endure hardship and difficulty and to maintain? Maintain your faith. Maintain your good works. A good attitude. Are we willing to do those things? You know, that is a sifting that the Lord does. You know, the Lord could have stopped Satan from doing everything to Job, but he didn't. But he didn't. But he was found of Job. He didn't stop those things, but he certainly didn't leave him. Now it came to pass that the burdens which they had laid upon Alma and his brethren were made light, and the Lord did strengthen them that they could bear up their burdens with ease, and they did submit cheerfully and with patience to all the will of the Lord. And the Lord's will at that time was that they were going to have to endure. This is a challenge for us. It's a sifting for us. And it's a sifting that can be put, you know, I've made my point. It's difficult. I want us to consider this last thing that I wanted to bring forth tonight in the terms of this thing that we're discussing. And I want you to turn over in the same chapter, chapter 11, I want you to turn to verse 200. I'm going to drink some more coffee because it's sitting here getting cold. What is this story? We know this story as well. The sons of Mosiah and Alma's son. These men who, you know, the sons of Mosiah, well, Mosiah was the son of Benjamin. Benjamin was the king and he was a good man. And Mosiah's sons, you know, Mosiah was a good man and his sons certainly probably without a doubt knew the gospel and had a good upbringing. And I'll only assume the same for Alma's son. And yet these men, they decided that they were not going to accept the gospel, and instead they went and they decided they were going to destroy and deceive and work together with Satan against the church to try to deceive the people and all that. You know, and it was so bad, and they were doing such things that, you know, the Lord sent an angel. Well, they were traveling in the way one day, and he shook these men. And we know the story, right, that an angel came and he shook them. And Alma, you know, was so taken by what was told to him because the angel told him, you know, the sons of Mosiah, they didn't hear what the angel said. they were just taken with terror over the whole thing, you know, and they couldn't move. But Alma, that angel spoke to him, and he said, if you want to destroy yourself, you go ahead, but don't destroy the people of my church. And he was in, says he was asleep for a couple days. I don't know, I guess my human mind says he was in a coma or something. You know, they couldn't, he was alive, but he was not responsive. And they took him to his father, and you know, they prayed over him. His father was happy. He said, you know, this, I know what's going on here. The Lord is sifting my son. And he is giving him an opportunity to choose. And so we know that when Alma woke up, you know, that he and the sons of Mosiah, they were changed. They had seen what they had done, and they had experience with the Lord, and they recognized those things that they had learned, and they no longer became enemies to the church. But there was something else that they did. Something that is a constant challenge for us, and perhaps one of the ways that we fail the most within a local, within a family, within a relationship with your husband and your wife, a mother and a daughter and a son and cousins and best friends and all these things. This happens to us all the time. Verse 200, and now it came to pass that Alma began from this time forward to teach the people and those with her which were with Alma at the time the angel appeared unto them, traveling round about the land, publishing to all the people the things which they had heard and seen, preaching the word of God in much tribulation, being greatly persecuted by those which were unbelievers, and being smitten by many of them. But notwithstanding all of this, they did impart much consolation to the church, confirming their faith, and exhorting them with long suffering and much travail to keep the commandments of God. Four of them were the sons of Mosiah. Their names were Ammon, and Aaron, and Omner, and Himni, and these were the names of the sons of Mosiah. And after they had traveled throughout all the land of Zarahemla, and among all the people which were under the reign of King Mosiah, zealously striving to repair all the injuries which they had done to the church, confessing all of their sins, and publishing all the things which they had seen, and explaining the prophecies and the scriptures to all those who desired to hear of them, and thus they were instruments in the hands of God in bringing many to the knowledge of truth, yea, to the knowledge of their Redeemer. And how blessed are they, for they did publish peace, and they did publish good tidings of good, and they did declare unto the people that the Lord reigneth. You know, what is it that these men did? Well, they were changed, yeah. But they had to go back to all those people, and they had to confess. They went back to all those people, and they had to seek forgiveness. This is something that, you know, we always have this trouble, is that, you know, We just don't, you know, you can't be in a local without every once in a while bumping into each other. We can't have relationships without every once in a while frustrating and upsetting each other. It's just the way it is. Is it ideal? No, it's not the way the Lord wants it. But the reality is that we offend each other from time to time. What do we do? What do we do when we sin? What do we do when we have aught with our brother? What is it that we do? This wasn't easy. You know, these men, they had to go. They had to go. And if I understand it right, it was some time that they were wandering around and deceiving and destroying the church. And so they had a lot of work to do, to go and to ask forgiveness, to confess what they had done, to try to, it says, you know, that they zealously, they were striving to repair the injuries that they had done to the church. This concept of forgiveness, what a difficult thing. I don't know that there's any of us who are good at it. Because even me, sometimes, you know, I think about it, that, you know, in my job, there are some people who I feel like that I work with and who are bosses over me, who I feel like mistreated me. And who were not honest and who were not, they lacked integrity in some of the things that they did. And, you know, even now, sometimes I struggle with that flare-up of anger because of it. Forgiveness sometimes is very hard. It's difficult. Forgiveness is one of those things that it doesn't have to be reciprocal. The Lord doesn't tell us that I'm to forgive my brother if he forgives me. That's not what the commandment is. And I would bet that as these men went about to all of the people of the church trying to repair all those injuries, that there were probably some who had been so damaged, so hurt. Perhaps it was some parents whose children they led away and those children were lost. You know, and these men who had done those things, they went and asked for forgiveness. And perhaps some of those people weren't able to or weren't willing to forgive. But it didn't take away the responsibility of these men to go and to ask forgiveness, to strive to repair those breaches and things. You know, every time we have that friction, we have this sifting that happens. What are we willing to do? Are we willing to repair these breaches? I don't know. We need to work on this. We need to work on our priorities. The Lord sifts us with those. We need to work on our willingness to sacrifice. He sifts us with those. Being willing to endure the troubles that we have without losing faith or without losing hope or without allowing it to cause us to wander away. You know, I hope as you look at your life today, it's not where you want to be, that you want to change. We need to work on forgiving each other. We need to work on our relationships in this local. I'm not airing dirty laundry. I don't want anybody to be offended with me. If you are, please come and talk to me. I don't have aught with anybody, but I have this burden of the Lord. It's as if he's shown me what we are and what he wants us to be. We're not there. We miss out on the blessings he wants to give us. Ken talked about this morning, the experience that Plasto preached about, a table set before us. And so I hope that you would consider these things today. Now, please don't be offended with me. You know, sometimes we hear a message, we hear something, the Lord pricks our heart. You know, I think about it. You know, there's been men before who, under the influence of the Spirit, the Lord has told them something. And it was too much, and they wandered away. Never recovered. You know, I don't want that to be us. Because the Lord loves us, He continues to challenge us to try to have a people that are perfected and that are useful, a good cup of coffee. It is our choice. And I hope that we are choosing. And I hope that we are considering where it is that we have need to change and to work and to better ourselves and to be closer to the Lord and to each other and all these things. So I'd ask that you would, not that you agree with everything I presented tonight, but that you would go home and consider, and that you would pray about these things, and that you would look at your life and you would see, you know, every one of us are failing in some aspect. You know, I like that scripture I read in Ezekiel, because the Lord says, I'm willing to seek you out and bind up that which is broken. I'm willing to do it. I'm willing to do it. Are we willing to let Him do it for us? And will we survive? Will we be left, you know, by the time all of this husk, all these husks are broken off, you know. Is there something useful that will be left? Will we be left? You know, this time of trial and difficulty and tribulation, you know, sometimes I think about that. We're studying right now in Sunday school. Jared's doing a wonderful job. And we're talking about this tribulation and all that. Well, you know, this time of trying and all that, it's not just because of outside influences. It's the challenge that the Lord puts to His people. Are we willing to be obedient? Are we willing to follow Him? Are we willing to listen to His Word? Are we willing to let it be active in our life? Even though it's not always comfortable, frustrating, we don't see a lot of success sometimes. Are we willing to listen and to do the Lord's will? You know, He's sifting us. So I hope and I ask that you consider that tonight, and I appreciate your time and your attention.